Oh, good morning. Matt, thank you. Wasn't that beautiful? I was gone last week, and just wanted to say a special thanks to Pastor Thomas for filling in. I certainly missed our praise team and Matt on the piano. It's so nice when you come back to feel affirmed and to feel kind of missed. I'll give you a couple of comments that I received just this morning in the earlier service, just how I kind of just felt so missed. As I was just getting ready to come down and Matt was playing that song for first service, somebody said, you know what, why don't you just sit down? Let's let Matt play the whole service long. And she truly said, you don't even really need to talk, which was wonderful. And so I just felt, you know, it made me just feel good. And then somebody was talking about Tom's message and they said, oh man, Pastor Tom did a great job last week. You know, you could totally be replaced. So praise the Lord. Yeah, all right. So it's good to be back, I guess. Whatever. I'll leave more often. So we did have some plans. We did have some plans last week. And this is just a question. Do you ever have like really good plans that don't turn out quite as good as you planned them? Yeah, okay, so that was us. The plan was to, maybe that's your life, this but the plan was to go down to the Twin Cities with my daughter, Tirza, who was her birthday party, so we were going to spend the weekend at the American Girl doll store. I think you can actually camp out there now with your doll, so we would have just slept overnight. No, I don't think so. But we were going down there for her, and then my son was going to come with us, and he was going to spend the weekend with his uncle kind of as his birthday celebration. And so anyway, we're going to leave on Saturday morning. That's why I couldn't be here. Friday, late afternoon, Tirza gets the flu. And so no chance that she's going to go. We had already purchased, booked, paid for the hotel on Priceline. So we have this hotel sitting down in the cities. My son was still totally excited. The weekend worked with his uncle. So what happened was Andrea, loving wife, mom, stayed home with Tirza and Selah. And Andrew and I went to the cities. Andrew spent the weekend, you can see the smiles already starting to come on my face. Andrew spent the weekend with his uncle, and I was in a hotel room by myself for 3 days. Can I get an amen? Literally, I got down to the hotel. I didn't even know what to do. For the first 2 hours, I laid on that bed, that king-size piece of comfort and love, and I just laid there. I didn't turn on the television. I didn't read. I didn't do nothing. I just laid there like, what do I do now? Maybe this. And it was a good weekend. I actually did work. I spent most of the weekend after some rest. I spent most of the weekend kind of planning and looking at the future. And it was very good and it was positive. Well, then on Sunday or Monday or something, then Selah got sick. And so then Andrea was at home with two sick girls, and then because she poured out her all this week, she got the stomach flu, and then not to be outdone, on Thursday or so, I got sick, and Andrew was the only one who was, our boy, was staying healthy. Well, then as I'm leaving this morning to come to church, he was getting, yeah, sick. And so, you know, my plans for this week didn't you know, but isn't that life? Sometimes life throws you some things that you're not prepared for, and that part of life is just kind of rolling with those things. And if you ever have to roll with it down at the Sofitel down in Minneapolis by yourself for 3 days, just roll with it, okay? Be a martyr for the Lord. No, it ended up to be a good weekend. Thanks for your prayers. We did have a tough health week in my household, but I'm happy to be here. It is certainly, it's good to be back. We do have some plans for Bayside that are coming up. Next week is Palm Sunday. It's also Communion Sunday, and so we're going to, again, marry those two. The service will be on remembering the sacrificial lamb, and when Jesus made his triumphant ride into Jerusalem on that week before he was crucified, he was in many ways modeling out the sacrificial lamb. And we're going to talk about that. It should be a wonderful week next Sunday morning. And then in 2 weeks is, of course, Easter Sunday. And we've prepared those invitations for you. We have those little, I didn't bring one, but a little jelly bean packet with an invite on it. And I would really encourage you to grab one or two or three of those and have them, just have them in your car, have them at home, whatever. And then I think the big encouragement is to begin to pray and say, God, who would you have me invite this year? Easter is one of those times, one of those two magical times in the year where people who don't normally consider church will consider church. And we know that church doesn't save people, only Jesus saves people. But for many, this is their first step, one of their first introductions to Christ is coming to church. And so really consider that. It's a week that we can have people who come maybe for the first time and they can hear the good news story of Jesus and his resurrection. So start praying about that. Don't pray if you should invite somebody. Pray with a little boldness, who should I invite? And then have one of those invites to be able to give to them and invite them here on Sunday morning. Then what you're going to have to do is, when you pray who, and this is just Mark's experience, when you pray who, God will lay somebody on your heart or put somebody in your mind or set somebody in your path. And then it's like, okay, there's the who. Now, then you pray as Paul did for boldness. Because then the natural flesh, nervous side of who we are, and I put myself in that, we will say, you know what, don't do it. It's going to be a little awkward. It's going to be a little crazy. Don't get in their business. Don't be pushy. Don't shove it down. You're not shoving anything down their throat but jelly beans at this point. That's what's in those invitations. Okay, so don't let those lies just take over. Just pray for who and then pray for boldness. And let's fill this place on Easter Sunday morning and tell them the good news of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Service times are the same, of course, on Easter Sunday. We are in a series, and we started it 2 weeks ago, called The Subtleties of Seeking. The Subtleties of Seeking. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm actually going to just spend this first little bit of time reviewing what we talked about 2 weeks ago just to get our minds kind of into this thing again, okay? The first verse that we looked at, this is sort of a foundational verse. This first part will be quick and then we'll get into the heart of what we're going to go for this morning. But this first verse is Psalm 53:2. And this is talking about God and us and our response to him. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And we talked that this is a way that we show that we kind of grasp this biggest issue in life. Because Christ did what he did for us on the cross. We're saved by his grace. We know that. We aren't saved by what we do. We're saved simply by his grace. And then in response to that one of the greatest things that we can do to show we understand that goodness is to seek then after him. So God sought us. God continues to seek us. We respond by seeking him. That shows that we understand. That's sort of a foundational verse to this whole aspect of why do we seek God? All right, let's define our two key terms again this morning quickly. First word is subtle, to be subtle. These are the subtleties of seeking. This word subtle means mysterious, delicate, hidden, requires some discernment and thought. I'll tell you this morning, where we're going to go is going to require a little discernment and a little thought because maybe at face value, it's not super clear. And that's okay. It wasn't super clear for me. But I think that when we see this relationship with God in bigger than just the face value, I think we can understand and appreciate some of the fullness of relating to him. That's the subtleties of seeking. Okay, let's look at the word seek now. The word seek means to search for and pursuit, to make request of, to desire, or to worship. This should be a definition. This should be how our life is lived back to God. Well, we shouldn't be always in reactive Christianity. We talked about that with our God-honoring goals. We shouldn't be living out our life reactively, and we shouldn't be doing the same with our relationship with God. We should be in pursuit of him. We should be in search for him. Even though he lives within us by his Holy Spirit, we should still be in pursuit of deepening that relationship that we have with Christ. So it should be one that's proactive. But there's some subtleties in that proactive search for him. If you have your Bibles, Isaiah 58. This is the chapter. Isaiah 58 is the chapter that, for me, inspired this series. It's a unique chapter. There's a lot of movement in this chapter, but it's a great chapter on talking about seeking God and some of the subtleties in it. I want to read the first two verses again as a recap of 2 weeks ago. Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2. This is what God is doing now is he's instructing the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah. Okay, cry aloud, he's telling Isaiah. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. declare to my people their transgression, into the house of Jacob their sins. Again, we said that he's going to point out some sins. We're going to get to those this week. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. Here's the good news of what Israel was doing that was positive. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Those two words, daily and delight, are really key, because that daily shows that discipline. Remember, that's like the house that we build that gives structure to our life. Doesn't mean we're living out the delightfulness of the house. We're just building a structure, and that daily discipline of seeking him, and that builds that delight, that oneness, that relationship that we can have then. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. So they were doing some things good. Here's the first subtlety of seeking. Again, review of 2 weeks ago says, seeking God is about what we do and who we are. So seeking after God is about what we do, but it's also about who we are. Seeking him, what we do, that's that daily discipline. Who we are, that's the delight that we find in him as God starts changing our nature to be more like the nature of Christ. That's the first subtlety that we looked at. Now we're going to continue on. That was all review. Now we're going to continue on in Isaiah 58. Let's read the next 3 verses. This is going to be where we're going to focus this morning. What we're going to have here in these 3 verses is we're going to have the Israelites question. They're questioning God. There's trouble somewhere. They sense it. There's trouble. Then it's going to be God's response to them, his answer to their question. And then he's going to give them back a little rhetorical question. Let's read Isaiah 58, 3-5. We have fasted. Again, this is the Israelites' question. They don't get something. We've fasted, and you see it not. We've humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it. You see, they're confused. The Israelites don't get it. What they're saying is, God, we don't get this. We were doing all the right things. What's the problem? Don't you see that we're fasting? Don't you see that we're seeking you? Don't you see that a lot of these activities are the right activities? What's the problem here, God? Well, he answers it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Oh, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. We've got a problem. They're fasting. They're doing some right things, but there's some problems as well. So maybe it's more than just the right things. Now here's God's rhetorical questions, verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Let's open in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for that wonderful cross. Lord, we thank you that we are saved simply by your grace. God, we did not deserve it. We did not have it coming. We didn't earn acceptance and eternal life. Lord, you gave it, offered it to us as a gift that we can accept or reject by faith. And God, this morning we thank you. For those of us who have accepted that gift by faith, we just praise you and thank you. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we look into your word, as we truly seek you, God, through your word, I pray that you would be found, that your spirit would speak to us, Lord, that you would reveal your word to us and to those places in our hearts that you can go. So be with us now. Holy Spirit, be active and alive. May these be your words, not mine, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Israelites, what were they doing? They were doing some good things. They were seeking God. They were fasting. Maybe they were reading, but they were treating people poorly. They were confused because they thought, you know, if we just do these right things over here, we got to be okay. We got to be doing things right. We got to be pleasing God. And God was saying, you know what, do you think just because you do the right spiritual things, you're pleasing me? Can you even call this a fast? Can you even call this really seeking me if you're just doing these things and then acting this other way over here? Our second subtlety of seeking, and this is the key this morning that we're going to be looking at in depth. The second subtlety of seeking is this. True seeking involves more than just the right spiritual activities. It involves our heart. Truly seeking God is more than just doing the right spiritual stuff, the right spiritual activity. It involves something much deeper than that. It involves our heart. So what are, if we were going to make a list, I came up with a little list, what are the right spiritual, seeking God kind of activities? And I say right because I think these things are good. Prayer would be one. Prayer is a good and right spiritual activity. Reading God's word, that's a good and right spiritual activity. Giving of our tithes and our offerings, that's a good and a right spiritual activity. How about coming to church on Sunday? You all can get an amen on that one, right? Amen? Is that a good thing? Okay, when I say that, then you say amen. Okay, let's try that again. Amen? Is that a good thing? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a right spiritual activity. It's the right thing. How about praise and worship? When the praise team comes up and they sing and they play and we engage in that, and we're praising the Lord, that's a good and a right spiritual activity. But is seeking God more than just the right spiritual activity? Is it something deeper? Is it something that resides down here? You know, a few of us men, we had this challenge, this 90-day challenge to read through God's word in the first 3 months. That was some of our God-honoring goals, was to read through the Bible in January, February, and March. And many of us will finish that up this week, because we're concluding that time where we've read through, powered through, if you will, the Bible. And as I've talked to some of you and some of those who have participated in this challenge, there has been a consistent challenge within that challenge. And the challenge within that challenge has been, why am I even doing this? Am I doing this just to get done? And I'll tell you, to carve out an extra hour, and it takes about an hour or so, if you're really going to engage in this text, to carve out an extra hour every single day, day in, day out, day in, day, every day has been a challenge. And to not just say, well, I got to do my Bible reading today. Listen, that is the right spiritual activity. But seeking God is more than just doing the right spiritual activities. It's our heart. And the challenge has been in this challenge, God, why am I doing this? Why am I powering through your word like this? Is it just to get done so I can somehow feel justified and pat myself on the back? Or am I doing this because I want to seek you through your word? And I want to immerse myself into you, Christ, as the word. Why we do these things is incredibly important, because it's more than just the right spiritual activities. It's a heart thing. You know, the Israelites in this time and when Isaiah was speaking to them, what they had sort of done is they had sort of compartmentalized their lives. They had said, okay, this over here is my seeking God part of life, and this over here is my real life sort of life. And as long as I do this part of life here, my good church, Jesus, spiritual part, as long as I do that, then I can kind of do whatever I want over here. And as long as God, I'm coming to church on Sunday mornings and I'm reading the Bible and I'm spending some time in prayer and I'm giving my money, as long as I'm doing those right spiritual activities, then the rest of life can just be whatever I want it to be. And the Israelites sort of compartmentalized their lives like that. And they thought, as long as I'm doing this, I can do whatever I want over here. Treat people how I want, live a selfish life, do whatever I want on this side of the equation, as long as this side of the equation is spiritual and holy. God said, is that even called a fast? Is that even really called seeking me? You know, A.W. Tozer wrote an incredible book called The Pursuit of God. If you want to read a really good book sometime in the next few weeks, read The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And in the 10th chapter, he speaks of this separating out of what he would call the spiritual or the sacred and the regular part of life or the secular. I want to read the first line from that 10th chapter. One of the greatest hindrances to internal peace which the Christian encounters is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular. He says life itself encourages us to jump back and forth between these two, but when we do, we'll live in a state of hypocritical tension. As a believer, when we separate our lives out into these two camps, we will live in a state of hypocritical tension. Because as a follower of Jesus, we are not meant to live divided lives. We are meant to live unified lives in Christ. Amen? We are meant to live. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. That's not the point. But the point is that all of our lives are meant to be brought under the headship, lordship of Jesus himself and to be lived for his glory. Listen to how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The sacred and secular are meant to be just combined into one. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen to that again. So whether you eat or drink. Now those are not terribly spiritual sounding things, are they? That's about as real life as you get, eating and drinking. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There is no such thing as a follower of Jesus as the spiritual side of me and then the other side of me. There's no such thing as what I do here at church or when I'm reading or when I'm praying or when I'm fasting and what I do in the rest of my, there's no such thing. Because God has redeemed, purchased, paid for all of us. He's taken all of us and now we give all of who we are back to him. There is to be a unified aspect to how we seek him in our life. I want to talk about two stories this morning, two stories that show this subtlety of seeking him and our heart in that matter. The first story is, and you may have heard these stories before, the first story is the man with two sons. Maybe you've heard it termed the prodigal son. Have you heard that story? It's found in Luke 15. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke 15. Here's the basics of it. This father has two sons. He has an older son and a younger son. And right as it comes, the younger son goes to the father and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now. Well, now, just so we understand, you don't get your inheritance usually until someone what? Dies. What he was saying to his father, Dad, you are as good as dead to me. You're as good as dead to me. I want my money now. Incredibly insulting. Father gives him his money. Young kid goes out, goes to a far land, wastes all of his money on what's entitled reckless living. Now, the older brother will define that for the father in case the father forgets, and we'll read about that. But he wastes it all on reckless living, uses up all of his money, spends it all frivolously, just wastes it, ends up hiring himself out to feed pigs. So now this guy who had all this inheritance from the father is now feeding pigs. And he's even so bad as he's now just wishing he could just eat the food that he's feeding to the pigs. Man, if I could just get a little bit for myself here, I'd be good. He comes to his senses while he's sitting there in the pig slop, and he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father because even my father's servants are doing better than I am right now. And he says, I'm just going to go back. I'm going to humble myself and say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son, but can I just please be a servant of yours? So he humbles himself, and he goes back to his father with that type of repentant heart. And in one of the most beautiful pictures of our father's love, we see this father who sees him a long way off, and he doesn't wait for him to come to scold him and to come down on him. You know, this guy's been doing all the wrong stuff. What does the father do? He does what? He runs to him. He runs to this kid that's been doing all the wrong things, and he puts his arms around him. And he kisses him, and he puts a ring on his finger, and he puts a robe on him, and he says, we're going to have a celebration. And this young kid who was doing all the wrong stuff, but who came back to God, came back to his father, humble and repentant, he was waiting for him. Great picture there for us, that when we're doing the wrong things, that if we've been doing the wrong things for a while, and we've been messing up, maybe that's where you're at this morning, I don't know. But if that's where you're at, if you want to come back to God humble and repentant, he will always be ready for you. Always. Because you know what? We were all in that place at one point or another, weren't we? All of us. We may have forgotten, but that's where we all were at one point. And God is so ready to take us back and to wrap his arms around us. If we come back humble and repentant, not thinking we deserve it, but just wanting the Father back. Well, we had two sons here. Let's pick up this story and read what happens to the older son and what he thinks of this whole thing. Pick it up in Luke 15, verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. He was angry, and he refused to go in. You know, sometimes our anger, sometimes the anger and the bitterness that we are holding on to stops us from experiencing the feast that God has for us. Do you know what I'm saying by that? Sometimes God has a feast waiting for us, but the bitterness and the anger that we're choosing to hold on to stop us from enjoying that feast. That's why we let go of anger and bitterness, because there's a feast waiting. Stop the older brother. His father came out and entreated him. See the father's love? This older brother who's bitter, the father, just like he ran to embrace the younger son, he now goes out to meet the older son. We are to be people who seek God, but God is a God who is always seeking us. He is always seeking after us. He is pursuing us. We are simply reflecting him when we pursue him back. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. This older brother, he was doing all the right things. All the right spiritual activities this guy was doing. He was doing it all right. Whatever he was supposed to do, he just did. He was doing all the right spiritual activities, but maybe it's more than that. But you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, wouldn't even call him his brother. He had disowned him as his brother. He said, it's your son. That's not my brother, that's your son. Who has devoured your property with prostitutes. All right, there's the reckless living. Older son says, you know what? I'm going to bring back up that sin. Bring him back up past sin. I'm going to keep bringing that back up. I'm going to keep pulling that one here. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are all, look at this statement. To this bitter, angry brother. He said, son, can't you just see him? Son, you are always with me. That's the heart of what he wants. You're with me. That's the win here. You get to be with me. And all that is mine is yours. Son, you have more than enough. All that I have is yours. You have more than enough. In fact, you have more than you deserve, son. You got it all. Everything that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. This older brother who was doing all the right things is now sitting outside the house, not even enjoying the feast. His anger and his bitterness. He was doing it all right. But my friends, truly seeking God is more than just the right spiritual activities. It's more than just doing the right things. It's about a heart that is soft and that is humble and that wants relationship with a father who wants relationship with us. Now, this older brother is bitter and he's angry and he's stubborn and he's saying, God, why not me? You know, I've been doing all the right things. Why didn't I get the party? He's saying, why me, God? I've been doing it all. And then he's saying, yeah, God, not only not why me, but why him? Why does he get the blessing? Don't you know what he's done? Let me remind you. Don't you know the bad stuff that he did? Why does he get the blessing? Can't we go there sometimes? Don't we sometimes question God to say, God, why is this happening to me? I'm doing it right. I'm doing the best I can. God, I don't deserve this. And in fact, God, then we start to look around and we say, God, yeah, and why do they get the blessings? I see their life. I see what they're doing. I know the stuff they've done in the past. Why do they get the blessings and why do I? Can't we go there at times? Why me and why they? In this story, and this is what we have to remember, in this story we have a father. The key to this story is not either one of the two sons. The key is the father who is constantly pursuing relationship and love with two kids that are living life very different. We have to remember that our father is always seeking us, and he's just looking for us to seek him back and enjoy the fullness of that relationship. We have a younger son who was doing all the wrong stuff but turned his heart, and now he's enjoying the feast. And then we have an older brother who was doing everything right and who's sitting outside bitter and angry. Seeking God is more than just the right spiritual activities. It involves our heart. I want to talk about one more story this morning. We're going to close with this story. It's from John 6. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. It's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Maybe you've heard this story. If you read John chapter 5, what happens is Jesus heals a whole bunch of people. And one of the guys he heals is somebody who was an invalid for 38 years. 38 years, and he healed this guy. And people saw all these miraculous signs that Jesus was doing on people, and they started to seek him because of all the stuff that he was doing. And then in John chapter 6, they seek him all the way up to a mountain. And they're truly just saying, did you hear about this Jesus? Did you hear about what this guy does? Did you hear about what this guy can do? Did you hear? We need to see this guy. We want to find this guy. There's something here. Man, let's go find this Jesus. There's stuff happening over here. And it says they start seeking him because of the signs that he was doing. Well, we know that they get up to the top of this mountain and they don't have any food to feed these people. And Jesus asks them a question. He asks the disciples, you know, should we feed all these people? And Philip says, God, where in the world are we going to find enough food to feed all? There's 5,000 people here. How are we going to ever find enough food? And Andrew comes up, little eyes of faith, says, I found a kid that he's got 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. But what's that going to do? And Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, that's enough. Come on, let's do this thing. And he prays for and he blesses this food, and then he passes it out and he feeds 5,000 people. And the Bible very clearly says they all ate and they were satisfied. They were full. They had received something from the Lord that satisfied them deep in who they were. They sought him, they found him, they got satisfaction in finding him. Well, then the next that night, the disciples cross over the Sea of Galilee and they go across and they're there in the morning. And then this crowd that had been satisfied and full, they went looking for Jesus. And they looked for him in the exact same place where they had been fed. Now that would make logical sense, wouldn't it? To you know, where are you going to seek Jesus? Well, where he fed you last time is where you should probably go. So they went back there. But of course, he wasn't there that day. Let's pick this story up. John 6, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum. Look what they're doing. Seeking Jesus. Okay, that's a good thing. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? We were looking for you back there. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, this is a curious verse, by the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, this verse always confused me because I thought, you know what? They're seeking him. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it just good enough that they were seeking after Jesus? Why does he make this distinction between why? Why is it important why they were seeking him? Shouldn't they just be seeking him? You know, Jesus sees into people's hearts. He sees deep into the wise, into their, the book of Psalms tells us he sees our motivation. He sees our motives for why we do what we do. And Jesus at that point was seeing into their hearts and he said, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill and you were satisfied. You know, the first time when they sought him up on that mountain, they sought him because of the signs. They sought him because of who he was. They sought him for him. The second time they sought him, they said, okay, well, he satisfied us, so let's go back to that exact same place and find that same satisfaction. The second time they didn't seek him for him, they sought him for what he did for them the last time. They sought him for themselves. The first time they sought him, it was all about Jesus. The second time they sought him, it was all about them. Now, don't we do that sometimes? Don't we sometimes go to the Word truly seeking God and truly seeking a spiritual feast right here? And we're just seeking him, and we find him, and he starts opening up his Word to us, and it comes alive, and we feast on that? But then we go to him again wanting that exact same feast. And we're no longer seeking him, we're seeking what he does for us. Or sometimes we're in a season of life that's very anxious or very painful, and we go to God in prayer. And by the way, when you are anxious or in pain, it's a good thing to go to God in prayer. But he meets us there in that place. But then what we want to do is we want to go back to that exact same place, and we're not actually seeking him anymore, we're just seeking relief. That's all we're seeking at that point is the satisfaction. All we're seeking then is what he can do for us rather than seeking him. Or sometimes when we come to church and we're singing and we're praising and we're worshiping and we're just seeking him and he meets us there. And then the next time, and we get this euphoric sort of a spiritual feeling. And then the next time we come to praise and worship, we just want that same feeling. So we're no longer seeking him. We're seeking what he does for us. Now this is subtle because these two things are very related. We do seek Jesus and he will comfort us. But our goal is to seek the comforter. We don't initially seek the comfort that he gives. He is the Prince of Peace who will give us peace. But we don't just seek the peace that he gives, we seek him. He is the one that will satisfy us. He does satisfy us. He fills us up. But we don't seek the satisfaction or the filling, we seek the one who gives it. We seek Jesus. When Jesus said, "You sought me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves," he was saying why we seek him is as important as if we seek him. Our motivation for seeking him is very key. Now, should we seek God when we're hurting? Yes. Should we seek God when we are anxious? Yes. Should we go to God's word when we want to feast? Yes. Should we come into and sing and praise with all of our hearts and feel a sense of connection to God? Yes. Those are the right spiritual activities. Should we serve him with our gifts and our skills? Yes. Should we give out of the overflow, out of our abundance, or even out of our need? Yes. Should we do all the right spiritual activities? Yes, we should. But why we are doing those things, why we seek him, is as important as if we seek him. And there's a natural tendency, just like it was with that crowd, that once we've sought him and found him in one way, we will continue to seek him in that exact same way, and then we'll begin to actually start seeking what he gives us rather than seeking himself, seeking him himself. We need to seek him, not just what he does for us. God brings incredible benefits to our lives. Relationship with Jesus has benefit and blessing. It changes us on the inside. It gives us incredible good feelings. It can give us peace and joy and comfort when life is hard. And please don't mishear me. I am not saying that we shouldn't seek him when we need those things. We should. That is where we should go. But we have to be very careful that we're not just seeking the relief and the pleasure and the benefit and the comfort, that we're seeking the one who gives those things. That why we seek him is as important as if we seek him. Our challenge this week, we have a PSA challenge. We do this most weeks, and this one is especially challenging. This prayer challenge, I will tell you that I prayed this prayer this week, and as I was praying it, and I remember I was sitting on my bed praying this prayer, I was nervous while I was praying it, and yet I knew this was the right prayer. The prayer is this: God, search my heart and reveal my motives. Lord, search my heart today and reveal my motives for why I do what I do. Search me this week, O God. Search me. Open up a part so I can know why I'm... I prayed this prayer this week, and God did this. He answered this prayer in my life. And I'll tell you, there was a chamber of mark that opened up that I wasn't real comfortable with. I wanted to shut that chamber back up for a little bit. But I prayed the prayer, I was sincere, and God opened up something. He allowed me to see something in me that I had maybe not even really considered before, that I hadn't even really evaluated in maybe a while. And it was good. And it was good because I was asking this question, God, you know my heart. You know why I do the things I do. Now, if there's anything inside of here that's not pure, then just show that to me so that I can be serving you, loving you, relating to you, doing the things that I do, those right spiritual activities for all the right reasons. And then, of course, our action this week is to seek Him for Him. Now, wherever your life happens to have taken you, I just want to encourage you, whether you've been doing all the right things or you've been doing all the wrong things, seek Him. He's ready. He is that Father who is ready to embrace you with open arms or go find you if you're sitting outside the feast bitter. He is always ready to embrace us because that's what He wants. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants the deepest place of who we are. And this subtlety of seeking Him is it's more than just the right spiritual stuff. It's our heart in the matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are that dad, that father who is always waiting, searching, seeking us. Lord God, and we simply can reflect You. We can simply act and be like You when we seek You back. Lord God, this is not something that we do to be justified. Lord God, our salvation is a gift. It's been given by Your grace. And we thank You for that gift. And yet, Lord, now in response to that, God, we can seek You. And we can seek You diligently. And we can seek You because of the love that You've shown to us. Lord, may why we seek You and why we do all these things that we do, may they be driven out of a heart, God, that is after Your heart. Father, this week, I'll ask You again to search my heart. Search our hearts, dear God, and reveal our motives. Reveal, Father, areas or places where we may be doing the right thing, but not for the right reasons. God, show that to us this week. And Father, if there's any areas where we're not doing the right things, or Lord, we know that we're being disobedient, may we humbly come back to You. Lord, with a heart of repentance and humility, just to want to be back, not because we deserve it, but because You're God and You're our Father. Father, we love You. We thank You. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.